Well, most fishing stories begin with something along the lines of, "You'll never believe this." And then what unfolds is this dramatic tale that is worthy of a Hollywood movie with a $500 million budget, right? And in this epic story, there is always this famous description of how big the fish was, right? "I tell you, it was this big," right? And the fish gets bigger with each subsequent telling. These are the kind of fishing stories that we've grown accustomed to hearing, and understandably, we take them with a grain of salt. We're quite skeptical of them. But this story that we just heard is a true story. It's not one of the questionable fishing stories that we hear. There are certainly elements of this story that seem unbelievable. They seem embellished. But I can say with certainty that this really happened. And what's even more substantial is that the part about the fish is not even the most important part of the story. The star of the story is not the fish. The star of the story is Jesus. And so as we unpack this true story of something that actually happened in real life, unlike most of the fishing stories that we hear, we're going to look at the following events that unfold in this passage. Okay? First, we're going to take a look at the miracle that Jesus performs. Secondly, we'll look at Peter's response to this miracle. Third, we'll look at Jesus' response to Peter and his subsequent calling. And then finally, I'll make the connection to Easter, which is obviously what we are celebrating this morning. Okay, and so if we are going to walk through a passage, it seems best to start at the beginning. So let's take a look at verse 1. As verse 1 tells us, Jesus is teaching by the shore of Lake Gennesaret, which is also the same name for the Sea of Galilee. Same lake, different name, okay? Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. So he's still near Capernaum. And the crowd is pressing in on him, meaning that the crowd is leaning in to hear his every word, okay? Now, we don't quite know what he's teaching. It doesn't tell us what he's teaching. Luke doesn't tell us. But given the last passage that we just went through, how it said that Jesus must go to other towns as well and do what? Preach the kingdom of God. It is likely that that's what he's teaching, but Luke doesn't tell us, and frankly, that is not the main point of the passage. And so at this point, Jesus then asks, as the crowd is pressing in on him, Jesus asks to borrow Simon Peter's boat. Okay? The Simon mentioned here is Simon Peter, the famous apostle Peter. But this is kind of Peter's origin story, so to speak. This is before he's the famous apostle. This is the beginning of Peter's faith journey of following Jesus. And so Jesus is in Peter's boat, and he sits down, and he begins to teach the crowd. And when he is finished, he asks Peter and tells him, "Let down your nets into the water for a catch." He says that at the end of verse 4. And then let's read now the true fishing story that ensues after Jesus commands to let the nets down. Let's look at and read verses 5 through 7 again. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 5. And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. We'll stop right there. So here we have Jesus, the son of a carpenter, telling Peter, the son of a fisherman, how to fish, and where to put his nets down. Must have been a little humbling for Peter. Peter responds to Jesus saying that he and his crew have been fishing all night and they've caught nothing, right? No fish are biting. It may have been his kind and respectful way of saying, according to my professional opinion, as a fisherman, there is nothing out in this lake to catch. Because if there was, we would have caught it already. You kind of hear that, right, in the first half of Peter's response. But notice the second half of Peter's response to Jesus. It reveals Peter's faith. He's saying, Master, my professional opinion is that there's no fish to catch because we've been fishing all night. But if you command me to put the nets down, then I'll do it. That's faith. That's faith. A baker does not take advice from a butcher about how to bake a cake unless the baker has some sort of faith that the butcher knows what he's talking about. And in the same way, Peter had some level of faith to say, I don't know what's going on here, but if you command me to do it, I'll do it. Now, what ensues is nothing short of a miracle. Immediately upon letting the nets down, the nets are filled with fish. This is what the text seems to indicate, at least, right? In verse 7, it says, and when they had done this, that is, when they let down the nets, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. You see, there is no indication that there was any waiting. There was any, any period of waiting after they let down the nets. It is simply when the nets were let down, then they were filled with fish. Excuse me. And not only is the instantaneous nature of the catch miraculous, the sheer quantity of the fish is quite miraculous. Peter and his crew, remember, caught nothing, not one fish, all night. And in a matter of seconds, they had two boats filled with fish, such that the boats were sinking. I mean, this sounds like an embellished tale, doesn't it? But it's not. Can you picture the scene, right? The joy, the surprise, the astonishment, but also the chaos, right? These fishermen are trying to get the fish into the boat. Their nets are breaking. And then on top of that, their boat is sinking. A lot was going on in those few moments. Now, what this miracle reveals to us is the divine presence of Jesus. Only God could have that sort of control of nature. Jesus commanded an inordinate amount of fish to swim into those nets. Before there was no fish, and now there were so many fish that it was causing two boats to sink. Think about this. Jesus changed and charted the course of hundreds of fish to be directed right to those nets. Only God can do that. The miraculous catch reveals the divine presence of Jesus. Now, as a result of this miracle, as this miracle is happening, Peter turns to Jesus and has a very fitting response. Let's take a look at his response starting in verse 8, and we'll go to about halfway through verse 10. All eyes back in the Bible, Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. We'll stop there. Excuse me. So Peter knew that he was in the divine presence, because he knew that no one else could have control over nature like that. That is why he and the rest of the crew were astonished, as it says in verses 9 through 10, right? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also who became famous apostles, they too were astonished. And because of this, that is because Peter knew that he was in the divine presence when he was in the presence of Jesus, he was filled with what? Fear. Fear and unworthiness. It is exactly how Isaiah felt when he entered the throne room of God in Isaiah 6. In that passage, in Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees a vision of the throne room of God and the Lord God Almighty himself sitting on the throne. And he sees the angels and he hears them singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What is Isaiah's response? He falls flat on his face and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." You see, Isaiah, when he entered into the presence of God, this man was a prophet, right? Not some just slum. He was a prophet of God. When he entered into God's presence, he was undone. He was undone. He became aware of his unholiness and his unworthiness in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And I believe the same thing happened to Peter. As this miracle was happening, Peter realized that he was in the divine presence, and that caused him to be acutely aware of his unholiness and his unworthiness, of his sinfulness. He was undone just like Isaiah was. And so that is why in the midst of the chaos surrounding him, right? Nets breaking, fish surrounding him, literally, knee deep in fish, the boat sinking, none of that mattered to Peter. Peter is more concerned about sorting out where he stands before Jesus. The divine presence of Jesus led Peter to demonstrate genuine humility in falling down upon Jesus' knees. He is bowing down in humble reverence. But he also wants to know, he also wants Jesus to depart from him. Why? Because he fears judgment. He fears being judged for his sinfulness. And so Peter's humble response to the miracle reveals his unworthiness in the presence of Jesus. Now Jesus' response to Peter is more amazing than this miraculous catch of fish. And so let's take a look at Jesus' response again in the second half, starting in the second half of verse 10. Luke 5, starting second half of verse 10. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him." Let me make three observations from these 1.5 verses, okay? First observation, fear not. Fear not. First, notice that in response to Peter, Jesus tells him, "Do not be afraid." There is no need for Peter to be afraid, because Jesus is not coming to judge him and condemn him. With this simple response, Jesus was comforting Peter in his moment of fear and unworthiness. Which leads to the second observation: fish for men. Jesus then invites Peter and James and John and the rest of the crew to be fishers of men. Jesus calls these unworthy, unholy fishermen and commissions them to join him in his ministry. It's amazing. No longer will they be fishermen, but they will be fishers of men. Now, when we go fishing, right, we catch fish so that they would die, right? We eat them. Jesus turns the illustration upside down. The fish that we're catching are headed towards destruction and death. And we are to catch them out in order to save them and rescue them. This is at the heart of what it means to be fishers of men. Quite simply, fishing for men is referring to evangelism. It is actively sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and pointing others to him through your words and through your actions. And in doing this, by God's grace, not by our efforts, but by God's grace, those whom we are evangelizing or fishing for will be saved and rescued. Jesus invites these fishermen, these unholy, unworthy fishermen, to be part of his mission to be fishers of men. Fear not, fish for men, and finally, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. The calling to be fishers of men was not a part-time endeavor. This was not something that they would do on the side when their schedule allowed for it. That is why, as it says at the end of verse 11, they drop everything and they follow Jesus. After their encounter with Jesus, it was the most natural thing in the whole world to leave everything and follow him. Now, I was thinking about this as I was studying this passage. Have you ever wondered what they did, if anything, with the two boats filled with fish? Right? We don't know. Did they sell it? I mean, they stood to make tons of money by selling those fish. But that is of little importance to them anymore. Following Jesus has become the top priority in their lives. Not fishing, not money. They are compelled to leave everything and follow Jesus. They very well could have left those boats full of fish and did nothing with them. Unbelievable. Following Jesus had given them a new identity and a new purpose. They are now identified as his followers, his disciples. And the purpose, their purpose is now to fish for men. Or in other words, to let down the net of the gospel and hope that some would be saved. And so fear not, fish for men, and follow Jesus. This is Jesus' amazing response and calling for Peter and for the others present. Now, what in the world does this have to do with Easter? Again, we're studying Luke chapter 5. This is nowhere near the resurrection account. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The resurrection is, I won't say the end because it's still ongoing, but the center of Jesus' ministry. It's a fair observation, but here, this is how I'm going to make sense of it all. Okay? This is my case, my argument. Easter is a magnification of this passage. This passage is a microcosm of what Easter represents. Let's take a look at each of the 3 points, right? Each of the 3 points that we just went through and see how they make sense from the vantage point, and a greater sense from the vantage point of Easter. So first, if you remember, I said that the miraculous catch of the fish revealed the divine presence of Jesus, okay? Well, I would say that the miraculous resurrection of Jesus revealed in an even greater way the divine presence of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was unjustly condemned to crucifixion by Pontius Pilate and the religious leaders. And as Jesus was hung on the cross, he took on all the past, present, and future sins of his people. And with the full weight of sin upon his shoulders, God the Father unleashed the full fury of his wrath upon Christ. And it crushed him. It killed him. Jesus, who was sinless, died in order to pay for the penalty of our sin. But the miraculous part is that he didn't stay dead. He is risen, just as he said he would. And that's not the only miracle. Because of his death and resurrection, those who truly repent of their sins, who trust and treasure Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, who value and treasure him above all things, they're saved. Saved from their sins. They're caught out of the waters and brought into the sheepfold. Those who trust in Jesus are declared right before God, forgiven of their sins, granted eternal life. They are brought into the presence of the Lord God Almighty without fear. This is the miracle of Easter. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, only God could do that. No mere man could have lived a sinless life. No mere man could have taken on our sin and died in our place in order to appease God's wrath. No mere man could rise from the dead and conquer sin and death. No mere man could secure a right standing before God. Only God can do that. And so, just like the miraculous catch of the fish, but in a much greater manner, the miraculous resurrection of Jesus from the dead reveals the divinity of Jesus. Our second point was that we saw how Peter's response to the miracle reveals his unworthiness, his unholiness. And I would say that the events of Easter magnify the intensity of this feeling in us. How so? Because we know that it was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was our sin that necessitated Jesus to have to suffer the wrath of God in our place. We were among the crowd mocking and denying Jesus. It was our sins that crucified Christ and held him there. It was our sin that required the sinless, spotless Lamb of God to be slaughtered in our place. And with this realization, there is an intensification of these feelings of unholiness and unworthiness. Why would God, the spotless Lamb of God, die for me? I am unworthy and unholy. Why would he come and send his son to die for me? Now in Luke 5, Peter felt unworthy in the presence of Jesus due to his sin in general. I'm a sinful man. Depart from me, is what he said. But later on, he felt a significant intensification of his unworthiness when after the arrest of Jesus, he denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. And what happens? He weeps bitterly at the thought. I think the same is true for us, at least initially. Before we are saved, when we initially encounter the risen, reigning Christ, there is an intensification, a really acute awareness of our unholiness and our unworthiness before God. Now, along with this greater sense of unholiness, there's a greater fear of judgment. If Peter feared the judgment and condemnation of Jesus on that boat in Luke 5, how much more should we fear the judgment and condemnation of the risen, reigning Christ who sits enthroned at the right hand of God the Father in heaven? Peter's response to Jesus' miraculous catch reveals his unholiness and his fear of judgment. And I would argue that encountering Jesus after his miraculous resurrection from the dead, at least before we're saved, has a similar, though intensified, sentiment. And finally, our third point that we looked at in Luke 5 was that Jesus tells his first disciples, "Fear not, fish for men, and follow me." And he delivers that same message to us this Easter Sunday, but with greater power. After the miraculous resurrection, Jesus can say to his disciples, those who truly trust and treasure him, "Fear not." Now, why can he say that? Because he has conquered the grave. He has defeated sin and death once and for all. Death no longer has its sting. He has appeased God's wrath in full. He has died in your place so that you would be declared right before God. He has reversed the curse of sin with his blood. He has secured eternal life for you. And so you have nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. What's the worst that happens to you? You suffer and die? That's gain. That's gain. You get to then be with Christ in heaven. Paul says, and we studied it, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." If we are here to live this world, we live it for Christ, and we proclaim and magnify his name, and we delight and we glory in his name. And if we are to die, then that is also gain, because we will have gained Christ. There is nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Nothing can change your status before God or steal your eternal reward. And so for the believer, there is an even greater security and comfort after the miraculous resurrection of Jesus when he says, "Fear not." Now, after the miraculous resurrection, Jesus tells us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and so go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Or, to borrow the vernacular of Luke 5, go and fish for men. We have the risen, reigning Christ commissioning us with his power and his authority to go and be fishers of men. We who are believers have the Spirit of Christ in us, enabling us and empowering us to be fishers of men. And so, after the miraculous resurrection, we are commissioned by the power and the authority of Christ and filled with the Spirit of Christ to be fishers of men. And finally, after the miraculous resurrection, Jesus also commands us to follow him. Now, if a miraculous catch of fish led the early disciples to drop everything and two boats filled with fish, to drop everything and to follow him, how much more should the miraculous resurrection from the dead cause us to leave everything and follow Christ? Let me tell you, it is impossible for someone to truly encounter the empty tomb and leave it unchanged. It is impossible for someone to truly receive Christ and not be radically transformed. When you truly embrace the risen, reigning Christ, you simply must follow Christ. Not because you're forced to, but because you want to. Because it is the most natural thing for you to do in the entire world is to follow Christ. The events of Easter and Jesus' miraculous resurrection from the dead are a magnification, an intensification of the events of our passage this morning in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And that is why I stuck with the passage. I think God ordained it for his good purposes. And so let me close with this, after a dramatic pause while I take another drink. In our passage this morning, Jesus calls his first disciples to come and to follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. And this one invitation changed the course of their lives forever. Forever. Those who accepted the invitation left everything and gave their lives in order to follow Christ and to go fishing, so to speak. Others, however, reject the invitation. And they followed their own worldly desires and went fishing for money or sex or approval or power or status. But friends, the invitation to follow Jesus is open to all without exception. Jesus stands at the empty tomb and says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are spiritually thirsty, and I will quench the thirst of your souls. Come to me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so, is your soul thirsty this morning? Are you tired of trying to establish your own self-worth? Are you weary from trying to find purpose and meaning in your life? Is there a void in your heart that you have been just trying to fill with one thing after another, but it just never seems to get filled. Is your heart longing to be loved? Longing for a deep, pure, true love, and you are just tired of trying to find it in the ways of the world? If you are, then answer the invitation of Jesus this morning. Believe and receive Him as your Savior, and you will find joy, security, and satisfaction for your soul. He really is risen. Would you answer His invitation and come and follow Jesus this morning? And for those of you who have accepted the invitation of Christ, then I encourage you to radically commit to following Him. Center your life around Christ and making His name great. And let me add, don't neglect your mission to be a fisher of men. Don't think that sharing your faith with others is something that other Christians are called to do, and it's just not something that's for you. Rather, every follower of Christ is also to be a fisher of men. And so will you commit to being a fisher of men, to go fishing? You can invite your neighbor over for tea and coffee and just start building a relationship with them. Have a non-believing friend or family over for a meal. Don't just take your lunch break by yourself. Share it with a coworker and start building a relationship that's more than just surface level and superficial. Start going deep with them. Go for a walk around the reservoir with your neighbor, or go walk your dogs together. Find something to get a connection with other people. Go fishing for men. Build that relationship and then pray and ask God for opportunities of when you can share your faith and share about the good news of Jesus Christ. Fishing is hard work. Any fisherman will tell you that. You don't just cast out the net and get a whole boat full of fish, unless you got Jesus with you and He directs all the fish and stuff like that, right? But that's not how it works. It's hard work. You don't just do it one time. You don't just cast the net one time. It's a process. Build those relationships and then look for the opportunity to share Christ. Follow Jesus and be a fisher of men. That's the main point of Luke 5, 1 through 11. And I think that's the point that I want you to get when we think of the resurrection of Jesus this morning. Follow Jesus and be a fisher of men. You are set apart to be sent out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, who did what? Call you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light, who cast a net of the gospel and caught you as a fish and brought you into His boat. So follow Christ and start fishing. Brothers and sisters, He is risen. May God give us the boldness and the power to follow Jesus and be fishers of men. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, God. You sent Jesus to save us. We do not deserve it. We did not deserve it. There is no, you did not need to send your son. You did not need to send a rescuer. You did not need to send a redeemer. Die on the cross. What a sacrifice. We are, who are we that you would do this for us, God? You sent your son to die in our place. And if we were to just trust you, to treasure you, to receive your son, then our sins would be forgiven. Our relationship with you that was ruptured because of sin would be restored. And we would bask in your presence with no fear, because we have been adopted as sons and daughters into your family. All because of your son, Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb who came to take away our sins. So, Father, this morning and every morning and every moment of our lives, would we magnify Jesus Christ for his life, his death, and his resurrection, for his sacrifice in our place, so that we can stand in your presence as a son of God. Would we worship you? Would we delight in you? And would we give you thanks? And would we center our whole lives around you? Would we not follow the ways of this world, but would we follow closely after your son, Jesus? And oh, Holy Spirit, would you fill us and empower us so that we would be fishers of men. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to not be awkward. Help us to not be to fear what others will think of us. Give us the courage and the boldness and the words to say, so that we would go and fish for men. And by your grace, God, would you save many? Would you save many through us? Not so that we would get the glory, but that you would get the glory. Because it is only by your grace, not by our works, that anyone comes to know and treasure Christ. Help us, Father, to trust you, to worship you, to give you thanks, and to follow Christ and be fishers of men. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for our living hope. May our lives sing praises to your Son's name. We love you, Jesus, and we ask these things in your mighty, risen, reigning name. Amen.